Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I hope you'll be able to stay with us here this evening. We'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll stick with us. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. 7-3. We'll get you on the program here with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word here this evening. Also remind you to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. If you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can also listen to past programs there. There's a variety of articles and things. I even put our church newsletter link on there as well. The latest article I have on there is The Smoke of Their Judgment, and I wrote that in regards to the smoke from the Canadian wildfires that were drifting over most of the eastern, at least the United States here over the month of June, ironically during Pride Month. And about my recent visit to Washington, D.C. During some of the heaviest smoke-filled days. In fact, the Thursday that my family and I went by the White House, they were going to have what was billed as the largest LGBTQ activity. Let's see, I got it here somewhere. The White House, the head of the White House Domestic Policy Council, Neera Tanden, described it as the largest pride celebration in White House history, with LGBTQ families from across the country demonstrating that LGBTQ people belong in the people's house. And of course, that was postponed for a couple of days because of the smoke. I looked it up. The air quality that day was over 300, like 309, 310, something like that, which is in the, it was above the very unhealthy range. It was in the worst range. And so we were wandering around, and it was our last full day in D.C., so we still wandered around in it and managed to get through. It was like walking around with a campfire, I guess. But and we had a great visit in Washington, D.C., but it was interesting that we had all that smoke from the Canadian wildfires during Pride Month, blanketing much of the United States. And that reminded me, and this is what I touch on in my article, The Smoke of Their Judgment, is how that one day Abraham, and remember Abraham in the Bible, was looking up, and the Bible says that he got up early in Genesis 19, verse 27 to 28. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And the smoke that he saw was from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a reminder to Abraham of God and his judgment against the sin and the wickedness there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And, of course, then in the tribulation period, during the middle of the tribulation in let's see, it's Revelation chapter 18, I believe. It talks about the destruction of Babylon, and it talks about people sitting afar off, and they see the smoke of Babylon going up. And again, it's another reminder of God's judgment, his divine wrath against sin. And then the third thing that I look at is in Revelation chapter 14, which, even though I'm going backwards in the book, it's actually later in time than chapter 18. And this is where it talks about the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment in Revelation 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And just like the destruction of Babylon during the tribulation, and just like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah during Abraham's day, this smoke going up will be seen by the redeemed, by the holy angels, and it will always be throughout eternity an eternal testimony and reminder of God's judgment and his divine wrath against sin. And you can read that article, The Smoke of Their Judgment, online. Go to livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And scroll down in the center, you'll see the July church newsletter for our church there, which features this article. Or you can go right below it to the new article, The Smoke of Their Judgment. And I put that out already on some of my other social media platforms, and you'll see some of those social media platforms there on the left. And check us out if there's some of those that you follow us that you like MeWe or Gab or something like that, or, as opposed to Facebook or Twitter. We're also on those. You can find us there, and you can like us there, follow us there, and you can see more of these things as we put them up, as well as comments on various articles and stuff that we don't put and feature on the web page. But on the web page, you can also listen to past programs, both hours of our Sunday night program, the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour are both on there as separate hours, and also our half-hour program on Friday afternoons at 1:30. You can listen to that as well. And so let me encourage you to check us out, livewithpastoral.com. All right. Well, we're going to get back to our callers and such here. Again, as I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Terry who's been waiting patiently. And Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
I thank the new guy for taking my call.
Yes. And thank you for holding. We had another guest, another caller who we hadn't heard from before, and so we got to them, and it was an interesting question talking about Revelation, but I want to thank you for holding into this hour so we can get to you.
Yeah, that's a pretty deep subject.
Yeah.
The book of Revelation, but I was just, I've been doing studying in Matthew chapter 13.
Uh-huh.
And, it's very starting in verse, the whole chapter really has a lot of lot to talk about in that, but
right, number of parables there, yeah,
you know, the parables, yeah, and God, the Lord had to speak in parables because they wouldn't understand, like the disciples understood, like it says, behold, the sower went out to sow, and when he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air devoured it, mm-hmm. them up. But some found a pound in stony places when there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scourged, and because of that, the root, they withered away. They had no root, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But and some found on good ground, and forth brought forth fruit, and some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30 had ears to hear, let them hear. And the disciples asked him a question. He asked them, why do we understand and they don't?
Well, and really when you look at it, in verse 10, he said the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables?
Parables.
And it is interesting. And in fact, some of the parables, the disciples did understand a little more. But many times he had to explain the parables to them because they didn't get it either. But they were willing to listen, willing to hear. And
right.
and that's kind of the idea, you know, the idea you see elsewhere in the scripture, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And some people really don't want to listen. They don't really want to know, and they're not willing to spend the time or the effort to understand what God is saying. And so he reserves the understanding, the meaning of these parables for people who genuinely want to know what God is saying. And of course, 10, the disciples would be those people.
I got verse 10 wrong. I was saying that the disciples didn't. Why do we know he didn't?
And I was going to say something, too, talking about parables. Another nice thing with parables, it's just like we tend to remember things oftentimes with stories. And, they always talk about telling, being a storyteller, telling stories to communicate things. And you'll see that some people very effectively use it. Well, the Lord very effectively used it because a parable was like a little story of an earthly, something that was of earthly understanding, like sowing seeds. They dig up some of the ground, and then they would come out and they would broadcast the seed by hand. And so the seeds, some fell on the prepared ground, some fell on the rocks along the side where they tossed the rocks to the side. I can remember when I was a kid, we would garden, and we're always turning up rocks because this area of northeastern Ohio where I live, the glaciers pushed up a lot of rocks and stuff. They call it glacial till. And so you're always pulling up rocks out of the ground. And I can remember growing up, no matter how many times, the ground had been, farmed by my dad, and it was farmed by, his dad or his uncle, one of the two before him, and by his grandparents and different ones before that. So it had been farmed for several generations. We're still pulling up rocks. We used to have a ravine in the back that was just filled with nothing but rocks that had been pulled up out of the fields. And as many times as we tilled up the garden, we were always every year finding more rocks. They just seemed to come up out of the ground, and we were always picking them up. And what we did when we picked them up out of the garden is we threw them to the edge of the garden. And that's what happened back then. They threw the rocks to the edge of the garden. And so some of the seeds fell amongst the rocks along the edge of the land. And then, of course, there were areas that weren't tilled up, and the thorns and thistles were growing there, and some fell over there. And people could understand that. This is something people could relate to. It was an earthly happening that Jesus used to teach a spiritual truth. And that's basically what the parables were. But go ahead and continue with that.
Yeah, that's one of the things Isaiah prophesied on. He said the people's hearts is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And he said, any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and shall be converted, and I should heal them.
Mm-hmm. And with what you just read there and talked about, look at verse 11 here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And what he's talking about, he's not saying that certain people are allowed to know and certain people are not allowed to know. He's answering the disciples. The disciples said, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, it's because it's given unto you to know, but not them. And the reason was, they were his disciples. They wanted to know, meaning it's given to those who want to know, but to those who don't want to know, it's not given to them. You have to want to understand what God is saying before he'll give you the interpretation or the understanding. And again, that's what he does here. He continues on. Let me just read what he continues on saying. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And this ties in with what you just said, verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then he says to the disciples in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And then after that, he goes into a description of the parable of the sower in the next verses there. But you see the point there. This is given in a fashion that people who want to know will you know, search and ask God for an answer and be willing to receive an answer. But those who really don't want to know, they're not going to get anything out of it, are they?
Right, yeah. And he was talking about those people that were in the crowd.
Yes.
That came to see him.
Yeah, and a lot of people were there. Remember, back then, they didn't have any TVs. They didn't have any movies. They didn't have any iPods. They didn't have any cell phones. They had nothing to, you know, in a sense, distract them other than seeing and hearing what went around, went on around them. And so when somebody came and a crowd of people gathered around, naturally people came over, like Paul when he was in Athens, remember, to come and they wanted to see and hear some new thing. Not necessarily did they really want to learn. It was just some new thing. They're just curious. They're just, you know, it's like their version of channel surfing. Today, you know, people skim through, you know, there's things online that are purposely made addictive, you know, so that you'll get caught up and you'll just go through like these TikTok videos or Facebook videos and things. And then you look up and you notice that 20 minutes, 30 minutes gone by and you don't even know that it happened. And you think, what am I doing here? I'm looking at nothing. This is nothing. It's just a waste of time. And you know, it's just things that catch your eye. And people were no different back then, so if somebody come along, something happened, it catches their eye. Not necessarily they were particularly interested in it. It was just something different, something new. And, you know, only a handful of the people really wanted to know. What's that?
They were there for out of curiosity.
Yeah. But only a handful of people really wanted to know. And
in that crowd, yeah.
Yeah, and we understand the 12, you know, the disciples. And there were also other people that were his disciples, but I guess you could say with a small d rather than a big D, you know, because he had the 12 that were with him. But there were others, a multitude of others that were very attentive, and they wanted to know. They just weren't part of the inner circle of the 12. And even in Acts, you know, in Acts chapter 2, you can see, I think there's over 100 people gathered in the upper room. And these are people who were disciples, but they were not the 12. And, of course, one of the 12 was Judas Iscariot, who really wasn't a real disciple. He was an imposter that the devil used. But again, you know, the idea of being a disciple is someone who wants to learn from somebody. Somebody wants to hear from somebody. They're attentive to what that person is saying and doing so that they can learn. And that's what made them disciples. But most people weren't disciples.
That was a question I was going to bring up, is that when he sent out the 12 disciples out to go from town to town, he must have had other disciples there with him.
Well, he called the 12.
Not the original 12.
But no, he called the 12, and there's a couple spaces where they list the names, and there's some variations on the names, and the variations really aren't hard to understand. It's just like Peter has got three names associated with him in the Bible. There's Simon, there's Peter, and there's Cephas. And Cephas is the Aramaic version of Peter. And Simon was his name before Jesus changed his name. And then, of course, we have Paul, who, not one of the disciples, but Paul originally was named Saul. And so you've got several of the disciples have more than one name. And so it gets a little confusing reading the list. But he did have the core of the 12, and I believe those are the 12 that he sent out two by two. Into the villages and everything, and then they came back together. And that was part of their training. But yeah, there were others. Some of them were with them for a time. It's kind of like when Paul went out on his missionary journeys. Remember, it was first Paul and Barnabas, and then it was Paul and Silas. But it wasn't just those two men. There were others that went with them. For instance, Luke accompanied Paul on many of his journeys because Luke is the one who is recording much of what took place. And then you had Apollos, I think, was with them for a short time, and Timothy was with them for a period of time. And there's others that are mentioned in Paul's writings who have been with him for a time. And some of them came, some of them went. And it's the same with these other multitudes, but you had the core of the 12, and that was the 12 that Jesus especially worked with and sent out two by two. And then of course, here that he's addressing, and, you know, he's using them, preparing them, of course, for the time, of course, when he would be sacrificed. He would sacrifice himself for us. And then they had to be ready. And even then, they still didn't fully understand what was going on until after the resurrection. And it really, even then, even though they met the resurrected Christ, it really wasn't until the Spirit of God came on them in Acts chapter 2 that they really fully understood. But then, of course, that's what Jesus said. Remember, he said that he would send another comforter. And, of course, that comforter was the Spirit of God, which would bring things to their remembrance and guide them into a knowledge of the truth.
I think they were hiding up in the upper room.
Yeah, up until the time of Pentecost.
Yeah.
And then they were filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on them, and they went out preaching and proclaiming, the truths about Christ with power there on the day of Pentecost.
Right. I was going to go back to Matthew again.
Yes.
20. Is that, it talks about the parable of the sower, and that's in 18.
Right.
And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom of understanding it not, and comes to the wicked one and catches away which that was sown in his heart, that he which receives seed by the wayside, that's he that receives seed by the wayside.
Yeah, and let me pause for just a minute. Think about that. The wayside was where, you walked. And I can remember, we usually had a large garden when I was growing up. I grew up in a small farm. And, you had an area where you walked around where stuff was planted, and where you walked, the ground would get compacted together. And so because people walked on that all the time, the ground was hard. And when the seed went over there, it laid on the ground. It didn't go down into the soil, and it laid on the ground. So it's exposed. And that's crucial because, it's where he talks about the birds coming down and eating it, but go ahead.
Yeah, but he that receives the seed unto stony places, the same as he that hears the word and annoyed with joy receives it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened to me, I think, at first.
Yeah, and let me continue that sentence where he goes on in verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And that's where it talked about how, the sun came up and it was scorched and it had no root and they withered away. Because, where those rocks are, you'll get a little bit of dirt that collects in there, and the seed gets down in there, and conditions are right that it begins to germinate, but it doesn't take root. There's nothing for it to take root in. It kind of sprouts up on what little strength that it has and then quickly withers away because it doesn't have anything. It's not rooted. It's all in its own strength. And again, that's a picture of the person that heard the word of God, got excited about it, but it was more of an emotional thing or something. It wasn't a case where they, they really were truly born again. There's no root. It's just whatever strength that they had, they went on that strength, that emotional strength, that excitement or whatever, and then a little bit of persecution comes, and they were gone. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, Pliable, the character Pliable would be like this person. No real root, and as soon as he encountered difficulty and persecution, he was gone. So,
yeah, and I think that might have happened to me at first. When I first came to know, thought I knew the Lord, I went on a rampage, and I was trying to save everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know for sure if I was saved or not, because the fruits of my life weren't showing that evidence.
Well, and that can happen. We're in our own strength. It's an emotional or something thing that takes place, but not really rooted in Christ. Not really rooted in anything beyond ourselves.
Yeah, and I had a lot of, like in verse 22, it says, "He that received the seed among the thorns, he is that hears the word, and the cares of this world." I think I had the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches. Choked the word and became unfruitful.
Yeah, and let me pause there again on that one. I look at that in my own life because, and this is where I part ways with a lot of people. A lot of people look at the one that was on the good ground, the only people who would actually be people who were saved. But I look at these people in the thorns and the thistles, and part of this is growing up, you know, with the gardens and planting and things like that. You get something growing and it puts a root down in the ground, it might be struggling because of the thorns and the thistles, but if you clear the thorns and the thistles out, that plant will begin to grow and strengthen and become fruitful. And so I look at two classes here in this parable. There's the first two, that on the wayside and that on the stony ground, which had no root. They didn't root in anything. There was nothing there, nothing rooted in anything. But the second two, the thorny ground, you know, the thorns and all, and the good ground, in both of these cases, you have a root that goes down into the ground, and I think that the one that received the word the one that's in the thorny ground, the word that they received is choked because, you know, they may be saved, but they're wrapped up in the cares of the world, and it keeps them from being what God would want them to be. And when those thorns and thistles are weeded out, then they can become fruitful, just like the ones in the good ground. We got about 5 minutes left here, and in verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so obviously these people have become productive believers, and, you know, some more so than others, obviously, but I do think that the ones in the thorny area, you get the weeds and you get the thistles weeded out of your life, you can become a productive believer. So we got a couple of minutes here.
I think it's important that we don't take like in the church, right? I think people might have misunderstood me. I didn't mean that, you know, that accept everybody in the church like I believe that we should.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is the one that's going to separate the wheat from the chaff.
Yeah, and that's, of course, getting into another parable, the next parable. Yeah. But this one right here, we're talking about the seed, which would be the gospel being sown and how it springs up in some people's hearts. Sometimes it doesn't. It just gets taken away by the birds of the air, which would be like the devil pulling it away before they can respond to it, versus that which has no root and it withers. And then, of course, the last two, which have a root that can become something, but as long as the cares of the world choke it out, it's not going to amount to anything, is it?
No.
Yeah, but good ground, it's ground that's prepared, and this is where we need to be helping other believers, isn't it, new believers, helping them to keep the ground cultivated, because even good ground, and this is another thing that I think goes to my thing of the person in the thorns actually being saved. Even the good ground, if it's not tended to, weeds can spring up pretty quickly. Before Independence Day, July 4th, I had done some weeding and hoeing around my tomatoes and some other beets and stuff in my garden, and it looked pretty good. By the end of the week, I hadn't been out there, and I was looking at it yesterday, and it's like, where'd the beets go? Where'd the tomatoes go? All the weeds sprung up again. You have to constantly keep at it, even when it's good ground, and you got to weed those things out. So,
yeah, in verse 29, I never really realized this before, but it says, "But he says, nay, at least while you gather up the tares, you root up the also."
But again, that's getting into, and I got to interrupt because we only got just a minute to go. That's getting into another parable, which is a little bit different than the first one with the tares and everything. So we'll have to get into that later. Because otherwise we'll get confused looking at the two, because rooting up the wheat and the tares is really another teaching there compared to what was going on in the first parable.
Yeah, I just thought I'd bring that one.
So we'll have to get to that parable another time there. But this parable, though, here in Matthew chapter 13 of the ground and the seed, of course, you know, is the word of God. He that goeth forth in weeping, the Bible says, bearing what? Precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And Matthew 13 here really gives us some insight onto that, because where does that seed go? What kind of ground does it go into? And what are we going
to
do?
That's what it all boils down. That's what it all boils down to.
Right, right. And the ground, of course, he says it's the people's hearts. It's the people's hearts. And the gospel, some hearts are hard, doesn't even sprout. Some, you know, sprouts up. There's a little excitement there for a while, and then it's gone. Nothing, no root. And then there's the others that it gets rooted, but you constantly battle the weeds, battle the thorns. And if it's good ground and prepared and taken care of, you'll bear fruit, won't you? And you'll reach others with the gospel.
I remember
message.
I said this a long time ago, one final thought. I remember telling you I wanted the hundredfold.
Yeah.
I don't mean to be greedy, but I said this to you years ago.
Yeah. Hey, we've got 5 seconds, so I'm sorry we'll have to hold that thought. But stay tuned, we got another half hour to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we'll be with you until midnight tonight, and hope you'll stick with us here this evening. Check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can listen to our whole program there, and some places you're only getting our 11 o'clock to midnight hour. We're also on from 10 to 11. And so 2 hours on Sunday night, and from 1:30 to 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon. So we got that, and those are all available at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com, and you can learn more about me. You can learn more about our church, my home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which of course primary sponsor of the program, and I'm the pastor of the church there. If you're ever up in northeastern Ohio, we're midway between Akron and Cleveland, right about where Interstate 77 and 271 cross. We'd love to have you visit us sometime at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. All right, we're going to get back to our program here. And again, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. I was talking with Terry in the last half hour, and he wanted to remind us of something that he said on the program some time ago, and unfortunately, we came right up on the break. We only had less than 10 seconds and not enough time to get into that. So, Terry, sorry to interrupt you there on your train of thought in the last half hour before the break, but what was that, the point that you were going to make?
I remember a few weeks ago I brought up the fact that this one church here in London just accepts everybody, which is true that we should. So I just wanted to bring that correction. I don't want people to misunderstand me on that, because it's very important that we accept the wheat and the tares.
Yeah, and that brings us into the next parable, because in the last half hour we were talking about the parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew chapter 13, and then in verse number 24 he brings in another parable. The first parable talked about the seed going forth, which of course was the gospel being sown in the ground, which was the human heart, and the result, sometime the wayside, you know, the birds of the air, mean the devil just took it away before it could do anything. Some fell in the stony ground where it might have sprung up a little bit. The guy, the person that heard it got excited about it, but it was an emotional excitement or something. It wasn't rooted in anything, and as soon as the sun came up, it was scorched and it withered away, just like people get as soon as they encounter any kind of persecution, opposition, difficulty, it withers away. I had a guy one time tell me, he said, I tried that Christianity stuff and it didn't do any good. He tried it like he did a 12-step program or something. He was trying all kinds of things to overcome some of his problems with addiction and things like that. And he didn't really get saved. He just tried something. And when it got difficult, he gave it up. And then there was the one that sowed into the ground where it took root and it was growing, but it was kind of struggling with the thorns and the thistles, wasn't bearing any fruit. And then the fourth one, of course, was that sown in the good ground, and it brought forth fruit at different levels of abundance. And in my positions, the last two represent people where the gospel took root. Somebody was genuinely saved, and people say, well, you know, the first one didn't bear any fruit. Yeah, but having been around gardens pretty much all my life, I wouldn't call myself a master gardener by any means, but I know one thing, when stuff's struggling with thorns and thistles, and you pull the thorns and thistles out from around that plant, it'll start to take off and grow and become fruitful. And I also know another thing. You can put a plant in the best ground possible, and if you don't continually pull the thistles and the thorns and the weeds and tend to it, it'll grow up in thorns and thistles and weeds and be choked out. So that's why I think the last two are those who received it, people who would be genuinely saved, the gospel seed rooted and was growing. So you just have to battle the thorns and the thistles to so that it can become fruitful. But when we come into verse number 24 here in Matthew chapter 13, this is a second parable, and this is what you were alluding to here, where it says in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And let me pause for just a minute here. The people were sleeping. It wasn't that they were lazy. It wasn't that they were inattentive. They planted the field with good seed. It says an enemy came while they slept. You have to sleep sometime. We need rest. We cannot operate 24/7 without any sleep at all. Some people need more sleep than others. Some people need less sleep, but we all need a certain measure of sleep. And it's while people were resting from their labors, the enemy came and sowed tares. Now, the tares growing amongst the wheat look much like the wheat, until they begin to fruit. And so that's what it says. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? So he had seed that was wheat seed. It was pure seed. It wasn't mixed with weed seeds and things like that, the tares and stuff. And so they wanted to know, where did the tares come from? And in verse 28, he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, when we look at this in churches, and you're talking about in churches, you can do the best that you can as a pastor or as some member of your church to make sure that your church is composed of born-again believers, which is what a church should be. But, you know, you cannot be sure of every single person, especially when you get into a bigger church, even in smaller churches. Remember, Jesus had a band of 12 disciples, and one of them was Judas, who was the, possessed by the devil there at the end, and he was the one who betrayed Christ. And even a small group, you can have people that you think are good, but you just don't know until they begin to bring forth fruit. And what does he say here? Let them both grow together until the harvest. Because you don't want to tear up the church trying to get them out of there, just like you didn't want to tear up the wheat field, getting tares out of there, and then damage the wheat. Let me just share with it. As a pastor, one of the hard things to do as a pastor is to not rebuke the people who are in the pews for the faults, the errors, and the misdeeds of the people who aren't in the pews. And sometimes that happens. Pastors will take out their frustrations of the tares on the wheat, and it hurts the wheat.
I was reading something earlier about God's position of judging their internal fate. We got to be careful of who we judge in the body.
Yeah,
because we don't know.
Yeah, we don't always know the whole story. We don't always understand everything that's going on. Bible says, judge with righteous judgment. We are called to judge. Everybody likes to trot out the old passage, judge not, lest ye be judged. And they misapply that because Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. And that's the hard thing, to be able to judge with righteous judgment. And that's why sometimes you just got to let it go along until the time of harvest, when the tares pretty much reveal themselves for what they are.
And we can know, too, by the more we grow on that, the more we can know what a good tree is from a corrupt tree.
Oh, yeah, by the fruit.
By their fruits.
Yeah, and see, in the case here with the wheat and tares, they looked very similar while they were growing. It wasn't until they reached the stage where they begin to produce fruit. And, of course, you know, wheat comes up and it begins to flower and then the grains begin to form and it has a certain shape, a certain look, a certain texture. And tares looked differently. They looked similar up until that point. You know, if you go out to your yard, and unless you manicure your yard to look like the putting green on the golf course, you know, your yard probably consists of a variety of species of grass. You know, not everybody has Pua pretensis, if I remember it correctly, for Kentucky bluegrass. But not everybody has just one type of grass in your yard. And if you go out and you look at it when it's coming up, a lot of times it all looks the same. But if you don't mow your grass right away and it starts to go to seed, you'll know some comes up and they almost have a feathery looking sort of frond with the fruiting heads growing on it. And some come up almost more spiky like, and then others come up with little short things, and some are tall. And even though when they were first growing, they looked very similar, when they begin to fruit, you can tell the difference between them. And that's like wheat and tares. when they began to fruit, you could tell the difference. And like you said, with the pear, you're talking about the trees, by their fruits you shall know them.
Right. And the fruit of the Spirit, if they have the Spirit.
Right. And that's just it. If they're genuinely born again, they're going to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in their life. But if they're not genuinely born again, like the tares, they're not going to evidence the fruit of the Spirit in their life. They're going to evidence the fruit of the world. And they'll begin to make themselves known. So.
Yeah, and there's a lot of false teachers out there, a lot of false prophets.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's where, you know, we want people not to accept blindly what we say. You know, I don't want people to come to my church and just take in what I say. Right. I want people to come to my church and open their Bibles and compare what I say with what the Bible says. And right. And that's important because Paul basically said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, I can remember when I was in college and when I was in the Air Force, you know, going through various classes talking about types of leadership, and they were always talking about this type of leadership and that type of leadership. And so one time I had a chance up in Michigan to go to a pastor's meeting where they had a big name pastor come in, and he was going to talk about church leadership. And so I thought, well, this would be kind of interesting. And as he talked about church leadership, he went through various leadership styles, and I was thinking, yeah, I remember that from when I was in college. I remember that from when I was in the Air Force and different things. And then he brought it down, and he talked about Paul when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And he said, now, you may think that this is the best form of leadership in the church. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what could be better than this? I mean, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And it seems, you know, a no-brainer here. What could possibly be better than that? And he said, well, this is not the best form of leadership. He said, the best form of leadership is when people follow you because you're the leader, because you're the pastor. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. There's something wrong with that. There's something big time wrong with that. Follow you because you're the pastor is the best form of leadership. Follow you because you're the leader is the best form of leadership.
Wrong thinking.
Yeah, that's cultish. That's cultish.
Yeah. And that's the biggest, I was going to say one thing about that, is that I was meaning to mention is that what it really boils down to a lot of people is they'd rather listen to men than listen to God.
You know, that's a very good point. That's a very good point when you think about it. They would rather follow men than follow God. And
that's what it all boils down to.
Yeah. And
I'd rather open up the Word of God and listen to what God has to say. Like even you, like when I listen to you, I take what you say and listen and hear what the Word of God has to say about it.
Right. And that's what I ask of people when I'm saying something on the air. Don't accept it just because I say it. Well, that's great. I might be a pastor. I might have some time on the radio, but it doesn't mean I'm right. You know, I might have some education. I might have some knowledge, but it doesn't mean I'm right.
And the Bereans were a good example of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they Paul commended them. He said they were nobler than those at Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily.
Daily.
They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, you know. And they wanted to know, did he follow Christ? And if he did, then that was great. And, you know, I look at it this way. If somebody's telling me to follow them because they're the leader, because they're the pastor, wait a minute. What happens if they go contrary to the Word of God? I had somebody tell me one time, I was in the Samoan Islands. I was a missionary in the Samoan Islands, okay? I was in American Samoa, and we're down there below the equator near the international date line in the tropics area, out in the middle of nowhere in the South Pacific Ocean. And a guy came out from California to spend, I think he spent the better part of a year there. And he was helping this one church out with a building project. And he made this statement to me. And sometimes I wondered about this guy. I thought he was saying things just to see what kind of reaction he would get out of me. He made a statement to me. He said, if the pastor told me to burn down this building, meaning the church building, he said, I would do it without hesitation. I said, what are you talking about? He said, yeah, because he's the pastor, and if God tells him to burn the build, have somebody burn the building down, it's not for me to question him. He's the pastor. You know, God must have a reason for telling him to do that. I said, you know what? I'd be asking him, Pastor, are you okay? Did you get enough sleep? Are you having some kind of problem? Did I hear you correctly? And he said, oh, no, I would never question the pastor. See, he had been brainwashed with this idea of following somebody because they're the pastor, following them without question. And
that's where charismatic comes in.
Yeah, and this was independent fundamental Baptist who should have better knowledge of this. No excuse right. for this. And I said, I'm sorry, but I wouldn't do that. I would question it. And because I would have concerns about the pastor, because something could happen. You know, there's cases where pastors have had times where they've made mistakes, they've misunderstood something, or there's cases where pastors have had a stroke, they've had some kind of physical ailment that struck them, and you know their mind is temporarily kind of scrambled and they're not thinking clearly. You know, there's checks and balances in the church. The pastor, and remember, I'm a pastor saying this, the pastor is not the absolute dictator of the church. We serve under Christ. And that's why if I'm following Christ, that's great. But if I depart out of the way of following Christ, then who are you responsible to follow, me or Christ? You're responsible for following Christ.
Right.
Because Jesus Christ is the head of our church, not me. I may be the pastor of the church, but I'm the under-shepherd. Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the leader of the church. Now, I'm speaking as an independent Baptist. And an independent Baptist, we don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a bishop or some controlling officer over churches. We don't have an overall organization, a hierarchy over us. I'm not answerable to some organization or something, some denominational office or headquarters. I'm answerable to Christ. My responsibility is to my boss, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't do what's right, I'm going to be held accountable by him. I have to give an account to him. When I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, I need to give an account for what I've done as a pastor. And if I lead my church astray, I've got to give an account to that. But here's another thing. People in the church where I'm at, if they listen to me and I tell them to do something that's plainly contrary to the scriptures and they follow me rather than Christ, guess what? When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to have to give an answer for why they followed me rather than Christ. Right. Remember the disciples when they were forbidden by the Jewish authorities from preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus? And remember what they said? We ought to follow God rather than men.
Yeah.
And that's...
They said that to Peter, right?
Yeah, Peter said that. We ought to follow God rather than men. Well, we ought to do the same thing in our churches today. And that's the check on the pastor in the church. You know, in the United States government, they divided up the legislative, the judicial, and the executive powers amongst three branches of government so that there could be checks and balances, so that one man did not have all the power, and to try and hold back, because we recognize, our founding fathers recognize the sin nature that man has, that man is not inherently good, and left to himself, the foolish imaginations, the wicked hearts, and things like that will run amok. We needed checks and balances. And so what happens is that the division of the government, there's checks and balances. Well, inside the church, God gave us some checks and balances. And it's called the Word of God. And church members should be reading the Word of God and following the Word of God when their pastor preaches, because if he departs from the Word of God, they ought to follow God rather than man. That's the check and the balance on the pastor in the church. And the pastor is supposed to be in line with what God is teaching and proclaim the truth of God's Word and remain true to that. He's going to be accountable to God. The people in the church are going to be accountable to God. And when pastors and church members both understand that, I think you'll see churches functioning a lot better. So,
yeah, I was going to mention something there. I know we're probably running out of time.
We just got a couple minutes.
Another parable that he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sold in his field. A little mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, and which indeed it leaves all the seeds, but when it grown, it was the greatest among herbs and became a tree, so that the birds of the air came and lodged under its branches thereof. Like, that's a very interesting parable.
Yeah, and again, that's like, you know, growing up, and you look at a tree, or the church, you know, and the birds, again, we saw in the first parable there in Matthew chapter 13, they represent the devil's coming, pulling away the message. And any church that's preaching the gospel, the devil's going, you know, it's going to draw the devil's attention. And he's going to try and get people roosting in there, isn't he, to try and disrupt things.
Immediately.
Yeah. And that's what we see happening in that, you know, we see them, we see the devil taking away the word of God in the first parable with the sower. We see the devil sowing tares in the church in the second parable. And here we see the devil, you know, devil's roosting in the church, so to speak, in the third parable. And then, of course, the next parable, the fourth parable, is the leaven. You know, and it says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And it's not that leaven was heaven. Leaven is a picture of sin in the Bible, and it spreads. It gets into the dough in the mixing bowl would be like the church, the body of believers. But a little sin in there begins to spread, doesn't it? Unless it's unchecked.
That's the whole problem.
Yeah.
Yeah, a little sin leavens the whole lump.
Exactly. Hey, I hear the music coming up there, and we've just got less than half a minute to go before we're done for the evening. I want to thank you, Terry, for calling and being patient with us, with our earlier callers as well. Thank you for bringing up the parables here. And I want to thank everybody for listening to us tonight. I hope you'll join us the next time and check us out on Live with Pastor Al. And you can find out more about us, livewithpastoral.com. And join us next week. And until then, I hope you have a great week. And God bless, and keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.
The preceding program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Lots of channels, nothing to watch, especially if you're looking outside of big corporate control. It's time to interrupt your regularly scheduled programs with something worth watching. The new Salem News Channel. Straightforward, unfiltered, in-depth insight and analysis from the greatest collection of conservative minds all in one place. SNC is home to Dennis Prager, Mike Gallagher, Sebastian Gorka, and more. Watch anytime on any screen, free 24/7. Find what you're looking for at snc.tv.
November 2nd, 2020, marked the 100th anniversary of the first commercial radio broadcast. Guess what? We're still here, and we're bigger and better than ever. You can still listen to us over this great radio station, but now there are no limitations. Your smartphone is now your smart radio. Listen to us online, on the app, TuneIn.com, iHeartRadio, and Odyssey.com. Your smart speaker can find us, too. With radio, there's no separation anxiety. We're always on. AM 1220, The Word. WHKW W245CY Cleveland, encouraging you to head back to church this Sunday. A service of Salem Media Group.
God cannot save you if you're trying to save yourself. That's the truth that we're going to hear from our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, on today's Sunday sermon. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to grab a seat and get ready for our message, Why the Gospel is Not Preached Today. Now, while you open your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I want to share a couple of letters from our fellow listeners, this time in Eastern Europe. Our first note is from Anton, who writes from his home in St. Petersburg, Russia. My grandmother, Elena, is 100 years old and has introduced me to your programs. I now listen every day online and on my smartphone. I have repented of my sins and want to live a godly life. Please continue to teach me about the Bible. And then Sonia recently texted to say, I thank you for every program. We are glad that you keep broadcasting it. I couldn't listen to it regularly for many years because of work, but now I listen on my phone at my pleasure. I have gone through many hard times in life, and your programs have